because of the copyright laws. Let's share our moments of confession before God, and in doing so, offer this introspection. Gracious God, forgive me for forgetting that we can just talk. I know, that means I have to listen better. You can add that to the long list of what I've done wrong in my life, and that's just this week. Actually, it was last Tuesday around 7 p.m. Okay, it was 5 minutes ago. It's not easy being stuck at home and not being able to get on with my life as I please. Is that too much to ask? You see, it's all confusing right now. And I forgot what it's like to be so unsure about anything. All right, about everything. I can't seem to look out at the world without thinking, I or me. Take care of me first, I humbly beseech thee, O mighty one. There, I said what I'm truly feeling sometimes. Okay, maybe more than just a few times. Well, actually, pretty regularly. Here it comes, my big confession. I don't want to be shut in because I don't want to be shut out. My self-pity and self-righteous anger don't work either, and boy, do I have a lot of that right now. Then I remember all the people I see homeless, immigrants afraid of living near me, lines of cars full of hungry people getting gifts of food. Those things used to be real to me if they were on TV channels I liked showing up someplace far away. I have forgotten how real and close and real close that all is to me. And I don't like people walking around in masks and keeping away from me because I am, well, me. It feels like I'm somehow a threat to others' safety, just like I think about all the people I ignore. Don't tell me that's justice. I'm not buying it because I know you certainly don't. I don't know if I did those things because I felt too important to be bothered, unable to be a hero, or too insignificant that what I did doesn't matter. God, if they ever let me back out in public again, I'm going to need you to help me change that. Yes, I want to pray later to be able to get back to traveling around, but I know this is a prayer of confession and I really don't feel right to ask, you know. But how many good people do I drive by and not call or write or pray for? You probably have a number for that too. I was being rhetorical and sincere. I know you haven't left me and you're here with me wherever I am after all I've done. You talk about justice, I've got a lot to improve on there. Mercy, yes, I know what that means. And I need to live like I know what that means. And you have given me more mercy than my share. Walk humbly, need some lessons there too. Do you mind if I jump in with a little thanks and praise in a quirky way? These things bother me because I know I have lived more years than I was ever promised, and certainly more than I deserve. Going forward, will you keep nagging me about doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly in case I forget to do these things? And I promise not to think that saying things like beseech makes my heart pure and my prayer sincere. While we're at it, I confess I never looked up beseech in the dictionary. You probably know that too. You have anything to say, God? I can probably listen a little now. Amen.
My friends, there is such great good news. The God who left Eden to be with the evicted left for all people forever, too. In quarantine, in ICU, in castles and trailer parks, in woods and under bridge abutments, and in shelters, God is present and real and really present wherever you call home, in your goings in and goings out. Among the shut in and the shut out, God thrives and Eden blooms. God and God's messengers keep saying, "Fear not," to us when we listen and realize that each of us is essential now and forever to our God and to each other. Amen.
Verses 1-4. In Corinth. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 18, a church divided over leaders. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, "I follow Paul." Another, "I follow Apollos." Another, "I follow Cephas." Still another, "I follow Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Christ crucified is God's power and wisdom. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all."
The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. I love the irony and the juxtaposition that throughout the selection of verses in this week's lectionary. And maybe it's because we don't get a whole lot of irony and juxtaposition in Westminster West on a daily basis. it's rather appealing and stinging how simple some contrasts can be. This morning, I'd like to share three slides with you. And so if we could have the first slide, I want to focus on something that we perhaps overlook easily. And if you're like me, that what was Paul doing in Corinth? Well, we have a couple books that tell us that he was speaking with Jewish leaders and whoever would gather to hear and to argue, bringing back perhaps the words of a missionary to India I had met in the 70s, whose message was, began with, wherever two or three are gathered, there's likely to be two or three different opinions. But this lectionary selection today of irony and juxtaposition begins with Paul the tent maker. Paul the refugee, alien living with refugees and aliens, a guest of theirs, living and working with them because they had something in common that was the basis of community. They were getting by, they were making do. And in that moment, Acts records no issues of arguments, of quarrels, of Paul the scolder. Cooperation. Purpose, meaning. Who knows what type of tents they were making? I have some images in this slide that you see from the 1914 series of pictures of Egypt here, and then a wood engraving from Syria in 1875 showing simple tents, where Paul and his hosts making tents for the masses, as if it were some sort of sweatshop? Or were they artisans, like you might find along the streets in shops in Brattleboro or Bellows Falls or Putney? Were they well known for their craft? Or is in the final slide in the picture in the lower right-hand corner, were they doing something rather exotic? You can actually rent this setup to have an Arabian-style wedding. That's all intents. Who is their clientele? Well, Acts doesn't answer that and many other interesting questions. And when we turn to a clue that Acts gives that they were in Corinth, we see that it's not quite so much a happy place. When we get instances of quarrels, and throughout both books of Corinthians, there's a high degree of teaching on basic theology and principle that Paul's trying to get across in his teaching and messages, and lots of frustration that happens. But it happens within community, where at other times people can make tents together, find unity and commonality in the ordinariness or the desperation of their moments. And rather ironically, making shelter for others here in the simple things that they made that are tents. And in the next slide, we have something that pictures of discipleship. I wonder if this is what the crowd looked like in Corinth. Or are these the disciples that are mentioned in our other readings about Jesus here? The disciples knew that they had done wrong and argued who among them was the greatest. That doesn't always feel so good. But it's one of those ironic parts of being in community. Of being vulnerable. Of confessing together. And yet still, the love of God continues and the blessings abound. And finally, in the last slide, we have the message that is from Jesus here, focusing on this idea of first and last. The last being first and the first being last. It sounds rather intriguing and here again ironic and just juxtaposing. But I don't know if it's better to be first or last. If I'm first, if I win, then somehow another God's gonna make me last. But wait a minute, God said the last are first. So maybe I'll be first again. But then when I get to be first again, I got to go back to the end of the line. Doesn't sound like too attractive a game to me. And that's where I have to go back to the earlier passages. And reassess who are the winners and losers. And you know, when I look at Acts, darn it, I can't find winners and losers. Paul and his hosts, no one seems to be better. They're all kind of struggling and pulling together. And I can't rank them. Paul used to kill Jews, and these Jews that he's living with were expelled. Who's the winner? Nobody's where they started off on life, and nobody knows exactly what lies ahead then for them personally. Who wins? Who's first? Who's last? I can't play that game. And then when we look at Corinth, and the idea of sharing ideas, there's not so much the problem there, but it turns into winning and losing, as it does for Jesus' disciples who want to know who's the greatest. Winning and losing. Who's the most righteous, the most holy? Who belongs to the right church? Who worships in the right way? Is it the people who say trespasses, those who say debtors, those who say something else or nothing at all? Who's the winners? Who's the losers? And I love that irony and juxtaposition. And that brings me back to the song that I had chosen for our anthem, and I appreciate Charlotte allowing that to serve in that capacity this morning. where perhaps the real message or the set of instructions, whether we are sequestered in Westminster West, making tents in Corinth, or any place other time, is to find a different, better way. Go home by another way. The last bit of irony and juxtaposition is this ambivalence of the Christian faith, where even being in my house, it's not my forever home. Home by another way. I wish I got to be here and stay here by another way. I wish it wasn't COVID-19. That's the cause of this. And I'm sure that Paul and his hosts probably wished that the Roman Empire was not the cause of their being together in a way that they hadn't imagined months before. But the journey is still the same, going home by another way. Finally, I remember another old missionary years ago sharing this story in a sermon about a minister and a deacon who went to people in the church, two families who were feuding. And the minister, in the presence of the deacon, heard what the first family was saying and listened, yep, and closed by saying, "You're right." And then they went to the second family, and the second family laid out its position. And the minister, yep, I see your point. You're right. And then on the drive back to church, the deacon turns to the minister and says, "Well, wait a minute. You went to the first family and you listened and you said you're right. And the second family, you said they're right." And the minister turned to the deacon and said, "You're right." Going home by another way means that we gain a part of ourselves when we stop playing this game of who's right. And so I encourage us, and what I'm hoping to do and learn at this time too, is how to stop playing that game. And perhaps being the church does involve listening and keeping those connections, regardless of how unpleasant it may be. And in so doing, finding ourselves in a better place. Amen.